Book of Jude and chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. So we're in Jude chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. So we're going to read these verses. So we'll get there. All right, here we go. So we're in Jude chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Here we go. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Father, we pray you bless us now. Help us to hear the words of the scripture here and make the application in our own lives. I pray that you'll deal with us. Help us to learn from the passage. Thank you for our church. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for the man that have a desire to handle the word of God. Pray that you'll bless and work in all these things. Bless thou in this service. Speak to hearts and help us, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we've looked here, going through the book of Jude, is there are many parallels with Jude and Peter. So Peter, as I mentioned, was the pastor, second pastor of the Jerusalem church. The Lord was the first. James was the third pastor. Jude was the Lord's brother. He was probably one of the elders of the Jerusalem church, but not necessarily the senior pastor there. He writes to a church that knew the apostles and knew the Old Testament. The best example of that would be the Jerusalem church. So I believe probably maybe out doing ministry or somewhere away from the church at this point, but he writes to the Jerusalem church and warns them about the false teachers or the apostates who've already come in. Like Peter warned about the coming of the false teachers, Jude indicates they've already come to this church. And why not? So the Jerusalem church was the Lord's first church, the church that he started. Why wouldn't that church that he started be under severe attack by the devil from the history of it all the way to the end of it? The Jerusalem church doesn't exist today. It came to an end. But nevertheless, it was under satanic attack. And the other Lord's churches were as well. And so, as we look at the passage, we're under the major section here in the outline, so I've given you this outline, but here's the acknowledgement of heretical apostates in verses 5 through 16. In the last few weeks, we've looked at some case studies of apostasy. The nation of Israel, under Moses, for instance, verse 5, the angels, in verse 6, Sodom and Gomorrah, the current apostates, Satan, and now last time we looked at Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And so here are these individuals who have turned from the truth. And that's what apostasy is. Apostasy is turning from the truth. And so the Lord started his creation out with truth, and his creation turned from the truth. So we're in an apostate creation of God. Started out perfect, now it's apostate. And all of us have the potential of being apostate. In fact, we probably all have practiced some sort of apostasy in our lives as we've heard the truth and said, I'm not ready for it, I don't want it, not interested, so on. And in due time, the Lord is gracious towards us, because if he eliminated anybody and everybody who turned from him, he'd have done it with the angels, and then he'd done it with Adam and Eve. And where will he be? So, no Adam and Eve, no us, right? So, but he's gracious. He giveth more grace, Scripture tells us. So, he works in hearts and lives and helps us to turn. So, now, I stated this a few years ago, no Christian commits apostasy, and I think in the context, or at least what I meant in my heart and mind at that time, was no Christian commits apostasy unto damnation. So if you're a believer, you don't lose your salvation. But if you're a believer, you can turn from the truth. And turn from the truth. So When we hear the truth of Scripture, we need to be receptive and be willing to receive it, not to deny it or reject it. Now, as an illustration, I've indicated here and so on many times, so you know my position on this, in that the earth is stationary in God's creation. It's called geocentricity. Now, I can go to the Bible and show very clearly where that's the case. Now, you might be saying, as you hear this, you might say, well, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm not ready for this. It doesn't affect me paying the mortgage. I'm not, you know, that's one thing. I got that. You may not be ready for this. But to say, wait a minute, that's not right. I'm against it. I believe, just like my high school science teacher who's an evolutionist and atheist told me, that we're all whirling around the sun. I believe that. And you're not going to change my mind, and I'm going to get a movement going within this church to change the pastor's mind. Now, that's a sin. All right? So there's a big difference. You might say, I'm not ready for it. Okay. Because I struggled over this as a believer. The Lord cites the passage. And here in 13:18. So this is right after he's washed the feet of disciples, and they've had their initial meal there. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now this was in the initial meal. This is not in the Lord's Supper, because after this, Judas is excused. And then the Lord has the Lord's Supper with the believers only. No unbelievers at the Lord's Supper. But this was Judas. And the Lord gave him the sop. Remember that? He gave them the sop, him the sop. A choice piece of meat. And that's the last thing the Lord did, showing his grace, mercy, kindness, love for Judas. Here, I'm giving you, my friend, the best part of the meal as you're getting ready to betray me. All right, so there's the illustration of it. So it's happened to the Lord. Happened to the Lord. And so here we have the issue of the Feast of Charity. And notice in the Feast of Charity, verse 12, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without. So feeding themselves, here the word behind feeding is the word shepherding or pastoring. So that's our word for shepherding or pastoring. So they're doing the pastoring. So what do these heretics do? What do these apostates do? They come in, they're in the assembly, they're here at the dinner time eating, and while the meal, an informal occasion, is going on, they are feeding themselves, they're pastoring for themselves, and bringing in their agenda in an informal setting. See, remember, they don't strut into the local church, have a name tag. I am teacher of this church. I am the teacher of this church. Listen up, and I'm going to bring you some heresy. No, it's much more subtle than that. So they come in. So now we've got a history here of 11 years, and thank the Lord what he's done here and how he's worked through our church and so on. But our church, like other churches, we go through challenges and so on, and I thank the Lord for the way he has worked on everyone's behalf, and so we can be thankful for all that. But what happens in churches? I've been in a lot of churches, and what's happened in our church as well in the past. And that is we have individuals who have their own agenda. And so with their agenda. So it seems to go along this type of pattern. First of all, they've got an agenda. And with their agenda, which is not shared by the pastor, is some sort of agenda that they want to push. And the pastor's not dealing with their agenda. All right. So they're disagreeing with the pastor because he's not dealing with their agenda. So what happens then? They want their agenda to be put forth, and so they try to find some disciples. One-on-one. Who's a disciple here? Who will listen to me? All right, so they've got a campaign going. They go around, lunchtime, informal meetings, outside parking lot, here, where, downstairs. And then with the agenda going, then they get other ears. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that. Well, okay, let me consider that. What's going on? They're getting caught in the campaign here. And then they and others in the message, their only purpose in hearing the message is for critique. I heard him say this, heard him say that. Wait a minute, he's not going here, he's going there. For critique rather than edification. Now, why are you here today? Are you being edified in the Word of God? Or are you looking for a critique? Amen. Looking for a critique. So there's the beginning. And then they get others. They go after them. Did the pastor say this? Or did he not say this? Critique. All right, get the critique going there. And then they start to foment some of their disciples. Seems to start to grow. And grow. And if it's not dealt with one way or the other, then they've got a coup going on, an internal coup or takeover. So this happens to churches all the time. You know, we've gone through some of this. And so we've had this experience. So we've had this experience with individuals of both genders. At least one man came in here and tried to move forward in this and so on. And then we had a woman as well try to do this. Neither here today. The Lord worked things out and so on. We're thankful for the way he's worked here and so on, protected the assembly. But these things take time and so on. In fact, remember the woman, at one time when I was gone out in the Philippines, I think, or so on, she went into my office, sat in my chair, brought in another woman, and was counseling that woman. As if she's the woman pastor of the church. Of what audacity. And then we've, with the man, he had his little groups going on here and constantly looking for disciples. So this happens. This happens. And notice what goes on here is they feeding themselves without fear. Now, from a pastor's point of view, and this is not the reason I pastor, but from a pastor's point of view, this is my occupation. This is my job. This is my calling. And so if I fail, then I lose my income, right? That's not all about income, but just like your job. Just like your job, you fail on your job, what happens? What's one of the motivations? Now, I'm not motivated by money, but I realize, if I'm found out with some sins, doing something, or running around or whatever, and I'm fired, I don't have income. So that's part of the built-in fear of a job, right? But you take somebody in the church who already has a job, and whether if they get caught or get messed up or disciplined out, that doesn't affect their secular job one iota. You follow that? So they can do it without fear. They can come in. Yeah, you know, it's all on the pastor. And now keep in mind, I'm not an employee. I'm not a hireling. I'm not here just to make a paycheck. I couldn't make it somewhere else, you know. I couldn't get on at Arby's there, so I decided to become a pastor. Nothing wrong with Arby's, but great meat there. All right, we'll build them up. But we understand these things. So notice they're subtle. They come in informal settings, eating, having a good time. Got a secret little message over here. Hey, come on over here, and. And then they're selfish as well. It's all about them. And this all falls through, so what? I just go somewhere else. And by the way, this dinky little church, what teeth does this have in church discipline? It does have some teeth. It's the Lord's candlestick. So I better not mess around with it. But anyway, so we got the deceivers. So we all need to be on the lookout. Now, I'm glad in our church when we've got people, they're sitting together talking about the Word of God. And no problem there. If I were to walk up, that change subject, pastor's here, then might be suspicion. But if you continue on, that's great. And you might be saying, that passage, I'm going to have to re-look at it. Some things jumped out at me, and I'm going to re-study it because I just didn't get everything and so on. There's nothing wrong with that. And if you come to the pastor and say, boy, you mentioned some things there. I guess I didn't see the connecting points. And that's true. I mean, sometimes I make big jumps. I realize that. But to say, hey, come over here. Pastor's wrong on this one. Look at the verse. Then you got a campaign going. All right? Follow that? So it happens in all churches. And I was in a former church, and the pastor there, he said that he always called them holy huddles. You people got your holy huddles over there. You got your holy huddles. You're over there whispering and so on. And I walk around. Hey, pastor. What are you talking about? Nothing. All right. So there's the deceivers. Secondly, descriptions of them. So he begins to give a description. Now, first description, all of them taken out of nature, and there are five of them. He calls them spots. Slightly different word than Peter used over there in 2 Peter. He used, King James used the same translation, slightly different word here. But notice Jude is very simple here. But you can look at nature and make the application. So he calls them spots, first of all. Similar to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Now, there in Peter, it was more like a dark spot on a white shirt or something like that, a spot, I mean, they both came from a spilos root there. But this is really talking more about hidden rocks or reefs in the shoreline of a sea. All right, so as sailors would come in, they'd look over there, and do they see rocks? So as the waves come in, the waves go down, and the top of the rock would jump up, and they see spots of rocks. So that's really the idea of the word. But so they didn't want to bring their boat in if they see the spots or the rocks or the reefs on the shoreline, because they might wreck their boat. But for the most part, these reefs or rocks are underwater, except when the wind's blowing, the waves go down, spot, rock jumps up, wave comes up, covers it. And so I think the idea here is they're under radar. They're coming in. The false teachers are coming in. They're coming underground, as it were, under the water, or they're coming in secretly, silently. You don't normally see them. They're below the sea level. Well, every once in a while, they'll pop up. But what happens if the sailors don't see the rocks there and they bring their ship in? They'll crash the ship, destroy the ship. All right? So he uses that analogy. These are spots in your feast of charity. So first description here is a hidden reef or rock under the surface, working under radar very secretly, but they can cause great destruction. You got to keep that in mind. Secondly, he goes on to say in 12b here, they are clouds. They are clouds. Clouds they are without water. So clouds they are without water, first of all. So we've got a little cloudology here. So waterless clouds. So waterless clouds, especially for the farmer and so on, big dark clouds coming in, is going to have a good rain. They come in, They blow away, no rain, they're empty. They really don't deliver what they say they're going to deliver. That's the clouds. But there's a parallel with the false teachers. Hey, I'll help you here, I'll help you there, we'll get this and that and so on and so on. And they don't deliver. They don't deliver. Then next he goes on about the clouds, carried about of winds. So here, wild winds, basically the root word there is wild winds. And so it's like a tornado. Tornado comes in, a lot of wind there. What's a tornado do? It just runs over the landscape and destroys everything in its way. And it's reckless. Tornadoes are reckless. They're destructive. And there are unintended consequences. People don't get out of their house. They don't get their animals out. Whatever. Unintended consequences as well with tornadoes or reckless wind. And so he brings this in. It's all about me, me, me. I don't care who I hurt. You know, it's all about me. Unintended consequences. So it might go further than just an attack upon pastor leadership or whatever. It may hurt other people. May hurt young people in the Lord and so on. May hurt children as well spiritually. And so here we see the clouds. The clouds. And then next example has to do with trees. So he really expands on trees here. He says, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. All right, so as I was doing some tree work in my backyard, I was thinking of these verses. So anyway, or maybe the Lord speaking to me, I'm not sure, but I don't cut down any fruit trees. I learned that from Deuteronomy 20. But anyway, so here he goes on to say, trees whose fruit withereth. So in other words, the fruit of a tree is to produce fruit, but their trees wither. They don't produce. They don't produce. And then secondly, he says, whose fruit withereth without fruit. So the fruit withers, then they don't have fruit. So there's kind of a progression here. Progression here. Then they don't have fruit. So they, the word there is no fruit. No fruit. Now certainly in Galatians, for instance, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. So we probably know the verse, but let's read it anyway. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. So when there's campaigning going on to flip a local church into a different agenda, do the individuals have the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I don't think they're filled with the Spirit because they're not in submission to the pastor, and that's one of the indicators of filling with the Spirit, Ephesians 5. All right, so anyway, we're back here. And trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, he says, so twice dead. And so they, in the sense that they are withered up, first death, and then at the end of the verse is the second death, they're plucked up. So, twice dead. They're dead and not producing any fruit, and then they're plucked up and thrown down and destroyed. So, twice dead. Well, twice dead here, does Jude have something else in mind here? Does he have something else in mind here? Well, certainly in the book of Revelation, second death found four times. We could look at the first reference there in 2:11, Revelation 2:11. There, the Lord speaks through the pastor there at Smyrna, in verse 11, 2:11, saying, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So the second death. That's the spiritual death. So first death is physical death. Second death is eternal death. And so Jude is warning about these that come in who are unsaved, as we would see in the case in verse 11, the three there, that they're spiritually twice dead. Now, that doesn't mean all individuals, obviously, but because we all can apostatize, but as believers, we don't apostatize unto damnation. That's the key. You follow that? Unto the damnation of eternal death. However, he says twice dead, then plucked up by the roots. Plucked up by the roots. And so picked up and destroyed. Picked up and destroyed. Now I think of an example here. We covered this several weeks ago in our module. In 2 John, or 3 John rather, we have the scenario in 3 John of reference to several individuals in this church to whom John is writing. In John, 3 John 1, 1, it's just one book before Jude. All right, 3 John 1, 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So it sounds like, by inference, that Gaius was sick. And spiritually, he was healthy. Physically, he was sick. And maybe because of his sickness, we see that another man got into the leadership. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So he must have been in a place of leadership. He may have been the man who took over the church while Gaius was sick. Whether Gaius allowed this or not, we don't know. But he took over the church there, and he didn't receive John's letters. Nor did he receive John's disciples. And he disciplined down the church, cast them out of the church. And John says here in verse 11, he says, keep in mind, John, I believe, had the gift of showing mercy. So here's his, the way he's handling this in a very kind and gentle way, but nevertheless right on target. Beloved, there's the word, beloved. Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now who's doing evil? Diotrephes. Has Diotrephes had a relationship with God? No. So this is the way John is saying, Diotrephes is an unsaved pastor. So as an unsaved pastor, he hadn't seen God. And had a relationship with the Lord. So then verse 12, John says, but Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. So here he talks about Demetrius. So Demetrius then is who John is recommending to Gaius. And so is he recommending to Gaius that Gaius gets rid of Diotrephes by church discipline, or that Demetrius now is really going to take the disciples of John and start his own church. You see, and then if that were to be the case, then we have to ask, what happened to Diotrephes' church? Plucked up. Plucked up. Revelation chapter 2, the Lord says there to pastor there, if the pastor won't repent in 2:5 of losing his, leaving his first love, says, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So here the Lord removes candlesticks. So we don't want our candlestick removed. We don't want campaigns going on. We don't want a coup here. All right. So we have to watch for it. This is how Satan gets in. Satan gets in. All right, so we see the descriptions here. Now we move on here. We have another physical description in verse 13, raging waves of the sea. Here are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. So a couple points here. One is they're raging. So raging waves are powerful. They're destructive. And in fact, this probably is a reference to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 said this about the wicked. 57:20. Isaiah 57:20. Here in Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. All right, so here Scripture likens the wicked to a troubled sea. And so Jude's probably harking back to this passage here. And then notice as well is foaming out their own shame. So when we lived down at Virginia Beach, sometimes in the evening, early morning, we'd go to the ocean, watch the sunrise. We see the foam come in. Foam brought in dirt, junk. Foam looked dirty. Looked like, is this the water we're jumping in or something like this? But it never looked pleasant. And, of course, who would want to collect bottles of foam? You know, so, I mean, that's kind of an interesting description that he says here, foaming out their own shame. So here we see a little bit of the waves brought in. Then finally, he goes to the wandering stars. Here's your asterisk again. They're wandering around. They're wandering around like the planets wandering around. Planets go around the earth, go around the sun, so on. They wander around. Psalm 93 says the earth is stationary. Psalm 93, verse 1. But to know the planets, they're all wandering around. And so they're asterisks. They're wandering stars. And so, and the idea here is a wandering, planeo is the idea. We get a word, it's a verbal idea, but we get the word planet from this. So planets, stars, so on. Wandering around truth. All right, so he gives a description. Deceivers, describes them, brings out these truths using five natural elements in a very graphic way. And then finally, their destiny. Notice their destiny. He says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Notice 2 points here. The reservation. Now use the perfect tense here. Has been reserved. Still is reserved. That's the strength of the Greek there. They're, when they turned from the Lord as unbelievers, they solidified their reservation, might say, or at least they're solid in their reservation. They're reserved and still are reserved. Still reserved. The Lord hadn't changed his mind about them. If they're unbelievers, they're reserved, still reserved. And secondly, not only the reservation, but the retribution. Here, the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness of forever. So Peter talks about the darkness, but this talks about the blackness. So this is intense. Absolutely no light. By the way, who's the light of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject the light, what will you end up with? Darkness. So light, darkness. What do you want? Light. Darkness. You can decide now. You receive the light of the world now, or you will receive the blackness of darkness forever. So what kind of choice is that? Well, you can make a decision now. You can change your mind now. Amen. And trust in the light of the world. So here he brings out these strong terms here, and he says forever. And so believers, we need to be careful as church members here, that as we're in the assembly here, that we demonstrate our love for the Lord. We are filled with spirit. We're not interested in campaigns, coups, agendas, and so on. Sure, we have our own positions. We have our own thoughts and desires, but these all have to be harmonized with Scripture and with the Word of God and in the local church. And so we work within the local church. And we have to be on the lookout. So I'm thankful for our assembly now. I think the Lord has worked through our assembly and dealt with hearts and lives. And so We're glad to see you basically have the core here on a regular basis. Thankful for that. And let's keep that way. Our Father, we pray you help us now. We thank you for the time we've been in the Word of God and the study of the Scriptures. Bless our church here and help us to be stronger in the Lord. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.